8 through 18, the identity of the beast and his kingdom, verses 8 through 13. We want to know, who is the civil Babylon? That's the title here. And then we want to know that the victory of the Lamb in King Jesus is sure. That's verses 14 through 18. The satanic kingdom is subservient to Christ's kingdom. Remember in Revelation 11:15, you've got the seventh bowl there, the trumpet. Seventh trumpet sounded, and the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It's very interesting when we look at this, and I'll say this up front. We are on the back side of the scroll, 11:19 through chapter 22, the back side of the scroll. And the back side of the scroll, remember, is non-chronological, has three summaries. First one is 11:19 through chapter 13, the seven main characters in the book of Revelation. Then chapter 14 is the second summary. You've got the seven main events in the book of Revelation. The third summary is chapter 17 that we are in now, and chapter 18 and chapter 19. That's the third summary. So you've got civil Babylon. You've got religious Babylon. And then you've got military Babylon, or I like to say just defeated Babylon. Defeated Babylon, okay? And Babylon is Rome. Babylon is Rome. 1 Peter 5:13. Mark was with Peter in Babylon, the church at Rome. And then Revelation 17, I think it's verse 9 here, just make sure I got the right verse. Revelation 17, verse 9, yes. The city built on the seven hills, which is Rome. Rome is built on the seven hills. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 13 before we read our text tonight. Look at Isaiah 13. And let me get the verses here. 19 through 22. Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. Isaiah 13 is the proclamation of God against Babylon. Verse 19. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Is Sodom and Gomorrah around today? No. What happened to them? Big fireball, consumed, gone, forever. Look at verse 20. Babylon will never be inhabited. Does that never mean never? Nor will it be settled from generation to generation. That reinforces it'll never be inhabited. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But wild beasts of the deserts will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there. Wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, the jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Those that say that Babylon will be rebuilt and re-inhabited and all that, no. I don't buy that at all. Babylon will never be rebuilt, settled, just as God said. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, Babylon is Rome. So when we get into the identity of the beast here and his kingdom, the beast here, and this is where I vary, from a lot of the scholars, and I've told you that already, is when we get to chapter, and we'll get into that tonight, chapter 1 through 13, 1 through 10, is the beast out of the sea. The beast out of the sea. The sea in Scripture is Revelation 17:15, refers to the nations. The sea refers to the nations. Okay? The beast out of the nations. Remember what we said. This is the leader. This is the Gentile. This is a Gentile. A Gentile leader. And as we'll find out tonight, of the revived Roman Empire. And if you look at a map in the first century, it's very interesting that you'll see the Roman Empire is basically 120 million people. It was the basically empire of the world at that time. And where was it essentially located? It's like Pastor Ryan said, you look out to the east, or west, I mean, and you look out and see the Mediterranean Sea. The Roman Empire covered all the area around the Mediterranean Sea. A Gentile leader, okay, the beast out of the sea. And we're going to find here tonight that this chapter 13, 1 through 10, the identity of the beast, who is the civil Babylon? Louis XIV, when he was king of France, Louis XIV, let me get my Roman numerals right. Louis XIV, when he was king of France, he said, I am France. I am France. You have the same thing here. Civil Babylon, the civil Babylon is the revived Roman Empire, but the beast out of the sea is the civil Babylon. He's the leader of it. He could say exactly what Louis XIV said. So we're going to find here, you'll have a cross-reference here of Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 10, 17, 5 through 8 specifically, or excuse me, this is 5 through 8 here specifically. And this is what we're into here tonight, 8 through 13, or some scholars will say 11 through 14. But basically, what we're looking at is 8 through 13 is parallel to chapter 13, 1 through 10, which, and we will get into that tonight, hopefully, is Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to focus mainly on chapter 7. Okay? You will find when you go through this passage we're in tonight, the parallels in language and all that to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Okay? And remember what we said before, there are 404 verses in Revelation, and there are 555, basically, alliterations to the Old Testament, or references to the Old Testament. So when we started our study on Revelation, remember what we said, you cannot understand Revelation at all unless you understand the Old Testament, because the Old Testament permeates Revelation throughout. Revelation is full of symbols, but those symbols stand for reality, and the reality is greater than the symbols, and where do you find that symbol, the symbols and the reality? You have to go to the Old Testament, because it's repeated in the New Testament, okay? So the parallel here is Romans 13, 1 through 10, with Revelation 17, 8 through 13, and Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. The language is all parallel, referring to the same person, the same kingdom. Okay, what we're saying is that it's referring to this beast out of the sea then will be the Gentile leader of the revived Roman Empire. And this is where I differ from most people, and I said it before, because when I first studied Revelation, true story, I had 25 or 26 commentaries of Revelation spread out all over the floor. I had to get it out of my study. I had to put it in the living room because I didn't have room in my study. Spread it all out, and I was putting it all together. Because what I got tired of was all these people that would go to prophetic conferences, and they'd say, oh, just look at this happened here in chapter 9. Oh, this happened here in chapter 14. Oh, this happened here in chapter 3. And, you know, they're going around like this, and after a while, you'll feel like you're like this, and they've got all these little so-called events from the newspaper and everything else. There's no structure to it, no organization, nothing. And the Bible is not only a unique book spiritually, but it's also the greatest piece of literature ever written. It's got a structure to it. Every book, when Pastor Ryan and I preach, every letter of Paul, it's got a certain structure to it, an organization and everything, flow to it and everything. And to understand it, you have to know that. And it's the same thing with Revelation. If you don't have that, you're never going to, the book of Revelation to you will always be just a bunch of mumble jumble. And I told you before, when I went out to, like, for example, the Princeburg Reformed Church there. And Pastor Admiral was there at the time. And he was going through the book of Revelation. We're going to have a study on the book of Revelation. What did it amount to? They always, in Reformed churches, chapters 2 and chapter 3, they deal with the seven churches, and we're done. We are done with Revelation. Because the rest of it is just a mumble-jumble bunch of symbols, see, to them, and it doesn't mean anything. They miss the whole thing. It's the climax of the whole Bible. It tells us that in the first verse. It's like going to a movie. You know, the movie, the climax comes at the end. So you sit in the movie, you wait for the climax of the whole end. You can't be like this friend of mine that gets a book, and every book he gets, you know, what does he do? He reads the end first, and then he goes back and starts reading the beginning. No. The climax is at the end. It's the same with, it's the climax of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will claim this title deed of earth, that's the scroll, and all of it he's going to claim for himself. And then eventually, 1 Kings 15:58, he gives all it back to his Father. See? And then you go into the, from the millennial kingdom into the eternal state. God rules, reigns. Okay, but I'm very staunch on this. As this is a Gentile leader. The most of your people will say, from MacArthur and all these people in this current generation, they all say it's the Antichrist that we're going to talk about here. No, 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 no. 1,000 times no. You're not going to fake out a Jew and say you are Antichrist when he's a Gentile. No way. So, and then I also told you that I'm not out to lunch, because if you go back a previous generation to Bible scholars on Revelation, it's interesting to me. They all agree with what I'm telling you. Somewhere along the line, somebody decided that, you know, the Antichrist is Revelation 13:1-10. Everybody else jumped on the bandwagon, so that's the accepted thing. But you go back generation before that, and you'll find exactly what I'm preaching, teaching. So when you get to Revelation 13:11-18, that is the Antichrist. And that is the Antichrist that is a Jew. He resides in Jerusalem, and he is the one that deceives the Jews, and he's the one that creates this image of the beast out of the sea, who supposedly comes back to life. He's like a vice regent. Where have you heard of Jews that were vice regents before? Joseph, Daniel, there's examples in Scripture, see? And that's what we have. That's what we have in the book of Revelation. And, you know, someday in glory, I'll find out exactly what it means. But for right now, I'm very comfortable on my hours and hours of studying that this is right, the right teaching on it. And I find it very interesting. When Jesus came in the first century, who was he dealing with? The Roman Empire. The end of his life, who was he dealing with? He was dealing with Pontius Pilate. And Pastor Ryan and I enjoy this verse. We were talking about this. For turn your Bible to John chapter 18, verse 36. John 18:36. So Jesus is before Pontius Pilate there, Caesar's representative. And what does he say? Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And I put in parentheses above it, "Now, my kingdom, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." You should circle that in your Bible. "But now, my kingdom is not from here." There's coming a day, you see, when Jesus comes back and he'll establish his throne in Jerusalem for the millennial kingdom. His kingdom will be here. He'll rule and reign over all, over all. And remember what we said when we get to Revelation chapter 20 in the millennium. No unsaved enter the millennium. No unsaved enter the millennium. Everyone who's not a believer in Jesus dies. They're destroyed before the millennial kingdom begins. So, that Jesus comes the first time here, he's dealing with the Roman Empire, he comes back the second time, who's he going to be dealing with? A revived Roman Empire. See? And this time, it's now. He will crush them. He'll crush them. Okay, let's read our text for tonight. Revelation 17, beginning in verse 8. I should read verse 7, kind of transitional. We covered that last time, but kind of transitional. We'll start with verse 7. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery." Now remember, mysterion in the Greek means that it was secret, but it's no longer secret. Now it's an open secret. So it's a, when you see the word mystery in the Greek, it's different than our word mystery. See, it's an open secret now. And of course, it's open to those who are illumined by the Holy Spirit. Mystery of the woman. The woman is that great harlot then, who sits on the beast out of the sea at that time. So the religious leader at the time, you see, the false religious leader for a time will be on this beast, but she'll be overthrown. And of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, go back to chapter 13, 1 through 10. We'll read just the beginning. Verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. That's the nations again, Revelation 17, 15. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. And we'll go to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. I'll spend time in Daniel 7 tonight. Exact same thing. 7 heads, 10 horns. See? Okay. Now, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. So there's a time when this beast was in existence, then was not, and then it came out back into existence again. And it'll go to perdition. It'll end up going to hell. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life. Those are the ones, you see, that are not written in the book of life. That's the doctrine of preterition. God passes by them. God passes by them. Remember, we talk about the elect. And when you get into God's sovereignty, W.G.T. Shedd says, is God's supremacy, his independence, and then he has optional power. That's a characteristic of his being sovereign, controlling all things. Optional power means God can act or not act in every given situation. So when it comes to every individual on this earth, it's the same way. God chooses or he passes by. Preterition. God chooses, that's the elect that are saved. Those he passes by, he does not give them his grace, restraint. That's the ones he passed by. That's God's sovereignty in action. It's like Romans 9. There's vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. That's optional power. That's sovereignty of God. See, in action. So that's all a mark of God's sovereignty. Our God is in the heavens. He does what? Winnie's favorite verse. Right, Ta? Your dad's favorite verse. You know that verse. Psalm 115:11. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Yeah, that's Winnie's favorite verse. Those who dwell on the earth, remember that's katoikio. Those are the ones that put their fingers down here, say it doesn't get any better than this. That's Revelation 3:10. That's the ones in whom the tribulation occurs. Their names are not written in the book of life. We'll get into that in chapter 20, verse 12. Is your name written there? You ever sung that song? I love that song. We'll sing it then. Is your name written there on the page, white and fair? In the book of the kingdom, is your name written there? Then, from the foundation world, when he see the beast that was and is not and yet is. See, there's that revived Roman Empire again. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And that there refers to definitely Rome. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. So you've got what? You've got they start out with the Egyptians' kingdom. You go to the Assyrian. You go to the Babylonian. You go to the Medo-Persian. You go to the Greek. And then you go to the Roman. And then the one which is not yet, the revived Roman Empire. So we'll get into that in Daniel. 7 kings, 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. So in Jesus' day, there was the Roman Empire, and the other is not yet come. The revived Roman Empire is yet before the future. When he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was not and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7th, and is going to perdition. So we'll see where he arises out of these 10 horns, 10 kings. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. That's very explicit. It also says that, we'll get in Daniel 7:24, says the same thing. The 10 horns are 10 kings. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with a beast. Well, we're talking 1 hour is what? 7 years of tribulation, Revelation 3:10. See? Just for a short time, and they were kings with the beast. Daniel 7:7 and 24, we'll get into that. These are of one mind, give their power and authority to the beast. And remember, the beast was controlled by the dragon. His authority came from the dragon. Revelation 13:4. Well, who's the dragon? Anybody? Satan. Satan is a dragon. His authority comes from dragon Satan. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them. Why? For he's Lord of lords and King of kings. When will he overcome them? Revelation 19:16. When he comes back. His title is on his robe and on his thigh, Lord of lords and King of kings. He'll tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, take back what is rightfully his. So he'll have the battle of Armageddon and the defeat of all of these evil kings before he sets up his millennial throne and kingdom. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, faithful. Ah, are you going to be one of those? How's that for a title? I'm one of God, called, chosen, and faithful. You know what the beauty of it is? Chapter 19, we'll get into that. We'll come in, the armies of heaven. So you got all the holy angels, you know, and you got the saints coming back, you know, and we're on our white horses, and they've got these white garments and righteousness and all this stuff. And boy, you know, we're soldiers. We're all equipped to fight and all that. And we won't do anything. Jesus just speaks the word. And what's the parallel of that? The parallel to that is Exodus 14:14. Remember that? By the Red Sea? They're backed up against the wall. Boy, they got on their armor and that. Boy, this little Jewish, you know, 600,000 males, they're going to fight against the superpower of the day coming, Egypt, with all the horses and chariots against them. And we got our backs to the wall and we're going to fight. And then it says in Exodus 14:14. Let me get that here. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Just stand there. Watch the sea open up by God's word. The Egyptian army, you cross on the dry land. You stand on the other bank. You got your armor there. You're all ready, you know, your spear and your shield and that. You're all ready to fight. The chariots are coming at you. God brings the water back and drowns them all. See? You're with them. Part of the victory, but you really didn't fight. It just takes the word of God. Then verse 15, he says to me, "The waters which you saw," to John, he says, "the waters which you saw," and remember, every time you hear that word "saw" there, it's eidon in the Greek, E-I-D-O-N, eidon, which means the Apostle Paul is seeing this vision and everything, and when he's seeing it, to him it's not a bunch of symbols. He's seeing the spiritual meaning of it all. See, God by his Spirit is giving him spiritual meaning of it all. And so he says, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitude, nations, and tongues." So that's where we get this beast out of the sea then. He's the leader of the nations. Now, verse 16. "And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." So you see, initially she starts out, the religious rules over the civil. But then what happens is the civil consumes the religious. See? And Pastor Ryan was dealing with history, you know, going through Rome and all this stuff. And you get into that and you see these popes and all that, you know. there's real battle going on for who's got authority over who. Sometimes the Pope is superior, but other times it's just reversed. See? Killed him. Walked him to death out in the desert. And actually it was the queen, right? Yeah, ire of the queen. The 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate. So these are 10 kingdoms, we're going to find out. So you've got the leader, the beast out of the sea, he's the leader. But under him, there's these 10 kings. So it's like you take the whole world and you've got it divided into 10 sub-kingdoms. Okay? 10 sub-kingdoms. It's kind of the way right now we have G7, G20, and all these different, organizations of countries now. Well, then you're going to have just 10 subdivisions under 10 kings, see, at first here. Right now in China, remember when I shared that about China? China right now, you've got the CCP, the Communist Party there in China. But underneath China, China is ruled by all these regional directors, see? So you have the party, and all the party is give a general directive out to these regional rulers, and then the regional rulers are the ones that enact it. Well, what happens is it's a deviancy downward. The one who is the most psychic, wacko, and that pathogenic, or whatever you want to say, those are the ones that end up ruling. And so it's totally amoral, barbaric, and you name it. And so the example I gave was that Falun Gong people over there, they're trying to eliminate him. And they're basically religious people, a false religion, but they're just peace-loving people. But anything that's against the Chinese communism red book of Mao, they're going to eliminate. So now they're eliminating these people, see? And so they sent out a directive. General says, we got to get rid of these people. One of the regional guys says, hey, and put them in prison. Then give them all the blood tests and everything else, and then we can use them for organ harvesting. We can make money out of them. And all of a sudden, the other ones will say, oh, this is good too. That guy, you see, that regional director, he looks good to the party, and he's the one that'll end up being elevated. See? So that it's just the whole system is just as barbaric and wicked as you could get. Verse 17, very interesting verse. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Who's in control of all of this? It's the same thing when we went through the gospel according to John and Jesus' crucifixion, the whole thing. Jesus' Passion Week. You got the crown of thorns on him, he's bleeding, and they're insulting him, they're slapping him, they're spitting on him, and all of this happens. He goes to the cross, and all of this wickedness that transpires, who's in control? Jesus says, John said 10:17, no one can take my life from me. I have the power to take it down and to take it up. And I do this according to the commandment of the Father. Jesus is in control the whole time. And when you know that too is when he died. He was strong to the end. And he cried out to the Father, and he's the one that gave up his spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit. He was in control the whole time. Same thing here. God is in control of all of these events. You know, when I ask myself that, I watch the news and all this stuff, and you say, oh man, everything's going to quote-unquote hell in a handbasket. And, what's my problem? My problem is what? I need to look up. I need to develop a heavenly perspective and say, hey, God's in control. The powers that be, Romans 13, 1, are ordained by him. Nothing's going to happen outside of his will. Yes. Yeah, Acts 4, 27 and 28. Yeah, let's read that. That's a good reference there, Pastor Ryan. Acts 4, 27 and 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together to do what? Whatever your hand, and that refers to God's sovereignty, and your purpose, his decree, determined before to be done. Yeah. Remember, when it comes to God's commands and decrees, you and I can break God's commands. We cannot break God's decrees. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose. According to the counsel of his will, he works out whatsoever he commands. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 7. Okay. Now, verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And that woman, remember, is the harlot. That's the Pope. The Pope there at first reigns over the beast of the sea, the leader of the revived Roman Empire. But that's going to be reversed. Remember we said last time, the Pope, they have 90 ambassadors to 93 different nations in the world right now. And there's no other religion that does that. And that great city there is Rome. Okay? Who is the civil Babylon? The civil Babylon is the beast out of the sea, then, the Gentile Roman revived empire leader. And you could say then the leader of the revived Roman Empire is the revived Roman Empire. Okay. And this satanic kingdom is subservient to Christ's kingdom. Remember, there's two kingdoms that are in battle. Just like there's only two people in the world. You're either in Satan or you're in Christ. So there's only two kingdoms, Satan's kingdom or Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. Either or. That's it. Okay. Now let's go to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 2, remember, is Nebuchadnezzar's image. It was 90 feet tall. And remember, it had a gold head. Gold head, and then the arms, and the chest was of silver. And then the bronze area, the midsection was of bronze. And then the legs were of iron. And then you had the toes, and that was of iron and clay. Okay, that was that image that Nebuchadnezzar had. In chapter 7, we're going to end up with four beasts. Four beasts. We're going to end up with the lion. Reference is also made to the eagle. We'll end up with the bear. We'll end up with the leopard. How do you spell leopard? I think that's it. Leopard? Close. P what? Hey, chalk one up for Pastor Ron there. Okay, leopard. And then you have the fourth beast, which is interesting. The fourth beast is not named. Now remember this when we read this. The fourth beast is not named. The fourth beast is comprised of all the traits of the first three. See? And the fourth beast, the description of the fourth beast is a lot longer than the first three, and that tells you this is the greatest one of all. This is the greatest one of all. Okay. Now, they're parallel. This one here is Babylonian. This is under Nebuchadnezzar. Very interesting verse I want to get to because I'm a firm believer that someday in glory I want to talk to Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. Daniel chapter 4. But we'll get to that. The silver here is the Medo-Persian. When you think of the Medo-Persian, who was the first one you think of? Pastor Ryan smiled there. We've likened Trump to him. Cyrus. Remember? Cyrus. Very interesting when you read the Old Testament. Three times Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant, and Cyrus is called my shepherd and my servant. God can use unbelievers for his purposes, right? Romans 13:1, the powers of be ordained by God. What did we read in 17:17 there? God hath put in their hearts to fulfill and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the time that God should be fulfilled. See, the purposes of God should be fulfilled. God hath put in their hearts. God is directing, see, over all things. And then the bronze here, the leopard, is the Greek under Alexander the Great. He died June 10th or 11th, 323 B.C. He was 32 years old. He died in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar II in Babylon. The iron is Rome. Rome, and then you've got the revived Roman Empire. Okay, remember that. Now, we've said here, just reiterate this. Revelation 13, 1 through 10, 17, 8 through 13 is parallel to Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, all referring to the same kingdom and the same individual. Okay? Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Believe it or not, I sat in a class under Berkeley Michelson at Bethel Seminary that tried to convince the class that Daniel was written in the 2nd century, not the 6th century B.C. That was in a so-called evangelical seminary teaching there. One little side note. Wadle, Doug, was in that class with me. I drove him down from the cities, and so we had a good time talking to each other on the way down. We sat in that class, sat right across the aisle from each other. And so we'd listen to Berkeley talk. And one time, he skipped a verse. It was in Corinthians. I wish I could remember the passage, but I can't. Too much time has gone by. But he skipped the verse. And so Doug says across to me, "Ron, he skipped that verse." And it was, he skipped it because it didn't agree with his belief, see. And we believed differently than he did. "I'm going to go talk to him afterwards. Will you wait?" I said, "Yeah, I'll wait." I waited over 2 hours. Doug went into his study and talked with him for over 2 hours. So we had a 2-hour drive down there. This class was over an hour long. He 2 hours of talking and then 2 hours of drive back. That was a long day. So every time I see Doug, I remind him of that experience he put me through. Okay, Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, remember Belshazzar? He was the one of chapter 5. Remember that had the writing on the wall, Meeni, Meeni, Tekel, Upharsin? And he is the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's his grandson. Grandson. And this here is he ruled from 553 B.C. to October 12, 39 B.C. So chapter 5 is the final year of his reign, 539. This is in his first year. So chapter 5 of Daniel is 539 B.C. You go to Daniel chapter 7, it's 553 B.C. 14 years earlier. And yet, you see they're different parts. And when you get into Daniel, the first 6 chapters are kind of historical. And then you get into the last chapter, 7 through 14, it gets more prophetic, but it also gets more into from God's view of things. But in the first year, he's king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions in his head while on his bed. And he wrote down the dream. So in other words, in the morning, he wrote it down. Now, just to give you a little side note, I told Pastor Ryan this. In 31 years of pastoring, I've learned at night that when the Lord gives me a sermon outline in my sleep and I'm kind of drowsy and I got this sermon outline, you don't write it down in the morning because guess what happens? It's nowhere to be found in the memory bank in the morning. You've lost it. So I immediately get out of bed, go to my study, pen and pencil, write the outline down, then go back to bed. Okay, that has happened several times in 31 years. But I've learned, as the first time when I lost it, boy, did I kick myself. I said, I'm never going to do that again. So Daniel, though, remember, he wrote it down in the morning. And he's telling the main facts. He's telling the essence of it. In other words, not verse, you know, word by word, but basically what he remembered. Okay? So this is the general setting here in verses 1 through 3. So Daniel spoke, saying, I saw, remember, with spiritual understanding, in my vision by night, behold, 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea, and it's called great, which means to those people it was immense in size. It's like when Nancy and I, why do we love to go to Duluth? Because when you look out at Lake Superior, it's like being at the ocean. So it's the great, you know, Lake Superior to us. It's like being at the ocean without spending all those hours of driving to get there. But the 4 winds of heaven, we ran into that in Revelation 7:1. There are only four winds, east, west, north, south. But these are all blowing at the same time. And so what do you got? You've got umpteen upheaval, confusion, disorder, and everything else. Well, what does it say about the unbelievers in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21? They are like the restless sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You can imagine if you got them all four blowing at once, what's happening? You know. Look what's happening in our world now. We think there's chaos and confusion going on in our world now. This is unprecedented. See, unprecedented. Verse 3, four beasts come up from the sea, each different from the other. So these originate what? Human institutions, human governments. They're originated by humans. They come up out of the nations. These four beasts. And these are four beasts that are being successive. They'll be successive. These empires. They're each different from the other. Each are different from the other. See? Each are different. Now, let's look at the actual proper vision itself here, verses 4 through 14. The first was like a lion. Who's the king of the jungle? The lion. King. Did you know that a male lion, I'll never forget that. It just shocked me. A male lion, the shoulder height is 6 feet. In my younger days, I was 5'10". Now I think I must be. But anyway, 6 feet at the shoulder, and they weigh over 800 pounds. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. No wonder in the Narnia tales, who did C.S. Lewis in the Narnia tales choose to depict Christ? Aslan. Well, what was Aslan? Big lion, king of the jungle. Okay. So the lion. I watched till its wings were, it had also eagle's wings. Who's the king of the birds? Eagle. Okay. Now, remember, this corresponds then to the head of gold. See in chapter 2, which is Babylon. And the wings were plucked off. What happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, who's essentially Babylon? What happened to him? Wings mean, you know, their speed and action and all of this stuff. What happened to him? Remember? Prideful one day is on the wall. I built all this. And immediately what happened to him? He went insane. His hair grew long. His nails grew long like eagles. He was out eating grass for 7 years. 7 years. Till he was humbled and his sanity returned to him. Remember? So his wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What happened after the 7 years? I'll get to it later, but in Daniel 4, I just love those verses. At the end of the time, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will. In the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have I done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors, nobles, resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added to me. Now, before I read verse 37, what happened to him here? He was really humanized. Instead of acting like a beast, he acted like a human being, caring for his subjects after this. And then, I always love verse 37, because what you do there, now I and Nebuchadnezzar, and in my Bible I put, now I, Ron. You put your own name in there, and you read this verse, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Will we see King Nebuchadnezzar in glory? Yes or no? I'm looking forward. Wouldn't that be something to talk to him someday? Now, let's go back to Daniel. And by the way, when you get into, it mentions Most High there in chapter 4 of Daniel. And it's six times there he is mentioned Most High, God, in Daniel 6. Genesis 14, Most High, remember with Abraham and Melchizedek, God is mentioned as Most High four times. But here in Daniel 4, it's six times. Now, Daniel 7 again. So, verse 5, suddenly another beast, the second one, like a bear. Now, a bear is very ferocious. By the way, I would encourage you, just as a little side note, I showed Nancy last night. Ryan will laugh because one time we went to Yellowstone Park, and I, being a total idiot and unfamiliar with buffalo, there was a tree here. The bull buffalo was there, and I'm standing here trying to get a picture. Yeah, you're right, Amy, shaking your head. I'm a total idiot. I was very young. What can I say? I was very young. And my children took a picture of me taking the picture. And they, that first time we'd been there, and they more or less concluded Dad was an idiot. So, but anyway, there's a clip on the internet here. So did you see that? There's a guy, there's this bull over there. And you know how they kind of rustle in the dust and they kick up the dust. And he's kicking up his heels off. And this guy, there's distance between him, like from the wall here. There's a road over here, okay. He's just standing there with his lady, and he takes a picture. And in between, there's a road, there's a truck that goes by, and there's a car here and all that. And all of a sudden, what does this bull do? The bull looks over at that guy, and the next thing, he's trucking over there. And this guy looks, you know, and the next thing, he's running around. There's a set of trees and bushes there. He's running around there. Guess what? The bull is chasing him around the trees. So they go around, and then this guy comes out, and a little later, you see the bull on his heel. And then all of a sudden, the second time around, he catches up to this guy. And the next thing you see is he takes his horns into that guy. And that guy is 8 feet in the air. And I mean, he is spread eagle like you would not believe. 8 feet in the air. Upside down. And what did I... Thank you, Lord. You know, I'm thinking back of this idiot on the other side of the tree. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me. But anyway, when you think of a bear, remember, when you see a bear, what are you supposed to do? Pastor Ryan knows this. You don't outrun the bear. The bears, they can run 40-some miles an hour. You're not going to outrun the bear. You curl up in a ball, put your hands, your arms over your head, curl up as tight a ball as you get, and you pray like you're dead. You play like you're dead. That's your... Good advice. Good advice. There we go. Or you can have Pastor Ryan with you when he was in the Forest Service with that great big rifle. 375 rifle. There, that's right. Yeah. So the bear, you know how ferocious they are. They're raised up on one side. Why are they raised up on one side? It was a Medo-Persian Empire, but the Persian was more powerful. So the bear was raised up on one side. Cyrus was a Persian. The Persians are more powerful. So then, it says here, they had three ribs in his mouth between his teeth. That means he's a conquest. When you've got material between your teeth, you've torn people up, destroyed them, conquested. See, victorious over him. So that's what happened. They were vicious. They were barbarians. And they said it thus, arise, devour much flesh. And you can read Isaiah 13, 17, and 18. It says that too, but it won't take the time. Okay. Then verse 6, after this I looked, there was another one like a leopard, which had on his back four wings. Hey, normally a bird has two wings, right? This one has four wings, which means what? Incredible speed. You think of the conquest worldwide of Alexander the Great. Incredible. Incredible. He died when he was 32. He'd already conquered the world. Fast. Fast. He had four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Remember when Alexander died? Remember what happened with his kingdom? Four generals, divided up between four generals, four heads. Heads refers to leadership in that, okay? Verse 7, after this I saw in the night vision, behold, the fourth beast. Here we go. Dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and had huge iron teeth. It's not named, you see, like the others. But when you read this, what comes away? What's the major characteristic that comes is the strength. And then after the strength is what? The brutality and the fierceness of it all. The brutality of it all. Ryan was discussing with me things he'd learned on the internet about the barbaricness of the godless in the world in our day, what they do to innocent people. It's unbelievable. how barbaric human beings could be. Think of Richard Wurmbrand. 14 years in prison, there was 12 of them, he was in solitary confinement. For example, they would put him in a box with nails through the box, stick you in there, and you're supposed to stand in there hour after hour after hour. And these nails are through the box, and if you went one way or the other, the nails would go through your flesh. Who thinks of those kind of things? See? Godless, barbaric people. And that's what you have here. Dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, huge iron teeth. Iron speaks of strength. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. You get somebody down, you've already beaten them, what do? Then you trample on them besides. Think of what the Indians would do to the settlers in the West. Sometimes they'd capture you, what do? They'd bury you up to your head in sand, so just your head is out of the sand, and then they'd take their horses and run back and forth over you. Oh man, what a lark. See, things like that. It was different from the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. What are the 10 horns? Look at verse 24. Flip over to verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings. Kings, generally in Scripture, horns, generally in Scripture, symbolize kings. It tells you right there. So you've got the leader of the rival empire, but these 10 sub-kingdoms. Okay? They're underneath the one ruler. Pretty clear so far, right? Okay. Now, verse 8, very interesting. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them. That does not mean little in stature, it just means little in the beginning. Little in the beginning. Because turn over to verse 20. Verse 20. The 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn, which came up before, it conquered 3 of the 10. 3 of the 10. And then that horn, which is the little horn, had eyes. Eyes, which means it has understanding, see? Mental capacity is very high. And with his mouth he spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So you've got these 10 sub-kingdoms. The little one comes up another kingdom, and then he conquers 3. So, 10 minus 3 is 7, and 1, he's of the 8. See, he's of the 8. He's of the 8. And he becomes the greatest of all. And I noticed here, verse 8, I've got underlined, he's speaking pompous words. Verse 11, pompous words. Verse 20, pompous words. Verse 29, pompous words. And you go to Revelation 13. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted him to make war with the saints, overcome authority. Verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Given him authority to continue 42 months. See? Pompous words. It refers to the same individual. Now, verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place. Now we have a courtroom setting. There's a courtroom setting here because judgment is about to take place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days is who? Verse 9, verse 13, and verse 21. 3 times. Refers to God. Refers to God. And it does not refer to somebody of old age. Okay? But what it refers to is somebody of absolute purity and holiness. God, Ancient of Days. Remember in Revelation 1, Jesus is called the Ancient of Days. It refers to his absolute purity and holiness. His throne was a fiery flame, his wheels burning fire. So the wheels means it's universalism there over all things, and the fire means judgment. A fire goes before him. Psalm 90, 7, 3, burns up his enemies round about. fiery stream issued from that. The court was seated. The books were open. Verse 11, I watched. Then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. When's all that going to occur? That's right. It's going to occur with the second coming. We're talking Battle of Armageddon. All of those world armies under the beast will be defeated. See, the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. The most common title that Jesus picked for himself when he was on this earth. 84 times in the New Testament, 81 times from the lips of Jesus. And I told you before, I wish I had a quarter for every time somebody said, Son of God refers to Jesus' divinity, the Son of Man refers to his humanity. I wish I had a quarter for every time somebody said that. The wife and I would eat very good for a long time at restaurants. Son of Man tells us right here, it's a divine title. It's a divine title. It's a revelation that Jesus is God. It's representative that he is the man of men. He is the sinless Son of God. It's also a repulsive title because in Isaiah 53, it refers to the suffering servant. All of that is included in the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed. Dominion is three times repeated there. And when is that dominion established? Is when Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. Goes right into the eternal state forever and ever. Jesus is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. And just think, you and I put faith in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins through a shed blood on the cross. We become part of the family of God. We're adopted into his family. And guess what? We end up being a soldier. We are in his army. And we are going to come back with him on that second coming. We're the called, the chosen, the faithful. Do you want to be in one of those? And somebody tells me that being in glory and being in heaven, it's going to be boring. All that tells me is they're not believers. Not believers. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even I sat down with my Father in his throne. Overcomers. We're going to sit in the throne with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:3. We're going to rule over angels. Believe it? Unbelievable. What's in store for us who are the children of God? Are you an optimist? Or are you a pessimist? Huh? You're going to watch the nightly news tonight and go, boy, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. Be all gloomy. I'll have to tell my wife tonight. I always marvel at Nance because, you know, when she reads all this internet stuff right before she goes to bed, I said, how can you do that? That stuff is all garbage. Well, I think I'm going to have to compliment her tonight. And I'll tell her I know she can do that because she knows who rules and reigns and who's in control of everything. So, I don't know if I've convinced everyone here at Grace Baptist to be of the same school of thought I am on the book of Revelation as to who is this beast here that they're talking about, the fourth beast and all that. But I'm firmly convinced, again, what we're talking about is this: the religious leader is going to be the Pope, who resides in Rome. The kingdom of the beast at that time is going to be the revived Roman Empire. And the leader over them all is going to be the beast out of the sea, a Gentile. A Gentile. The vice regent of that Gentile revived Roman leader is going to be the Antichrist, a Jew. And that Jew is going to reside in Jerusalem. Okay? And he's the one then will be a, it will create that image that supposedly comes back to life, and everybody's going to worship the beast out of the sea. And that's the position of the Jew at that time. Vice regent, just like Joseph was to Pharaoh, a vice regent. or Daniel was a vice regent to Darius and Cyrus and other kings in the Babylonian Medo-Persian Empire. So hopefully the muddled symbolism of Revelation becomes somewhat clear to you and the reality is seen. To God be praised. Yes. And the fierceness in all of this, the barbarism of it all is going to be unreal. Yeah. And we've seen evidence of that because when you're dealing with godless communist empires, the countries that have happened in the past, what has happened with all the killings and, you know, you name it, barbarism that occurs. So there's been previews of all of this. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, what we shared tonight was truth, that you were pleased, and I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us would be so thankful for your mercy to grace in us in Christ, that we can be part of the family of God, that we can be spared all of this tribulation that will occur, because the church in Revelation 4 through 19 has been raptured, is in heaven, and will not return in this earth until it returns in chapter 19 with the glorious King, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who will take back what is rightfully his, all of earth, for his Father's glory, and that will be such forever and ever. We just marvel and thank you for all your grace, your mercy to us in Christ. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us will live like we're victors in Christ each and every day. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, you keep us from the evil one. Keep us looking to you. Keep us looking heavenward, dear Heavenly Father. Fix our eyes on Jesus each and every day. And when we stray, we pray with ready repentance, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would fill us, control us, keep us on the narrow way, that we would indeed progress in pleasing you, progress in knowledge, progress in holiness, and progress in Christ-likeness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.